Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to the program this morning. Hope everything is off to a good start at your house today and that you're thinking about getting out and worshiping God. We'd love for you to do that with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. Come be with us. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and then a worship assembly. And we'll be studying God's Word, remembering our Lord and Savior who died for us, praying prayers and singing hymns. Love for you to come out and be with us this morning in our worship assembly. But if you can't make it, check us out online. Our services are live streamed on Facebook. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama, or you can check out our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Go to the media tab and click on the live streaming. But again, we'd love for you to come out and be with us and study God's Word with us and let us get to know you. This morning here on the program, I want to talk about a problem that I think might be on the minds of a lot of us, and that is the problem of debt. When you think about the national debt, when you think about your personal debt, and maybe this is something you don't think about too much, your spiritual debt. And so we want to talk about the concept of debt, the problem of debt, what can be done about it, and what the Bible has to say about it. We won't look at certainly everything the Bible has to say regarding national debt or our personal debt, but we're going to wind up and spend a lot of time talking about what the Bible says about our spiritual debt. But with our economy in such bad shape, with the government efforts to slow down inflation, most of us have become aware that the huge amount of money the government handed out during COVID has had a really negative effect, a rippling effect on our economy. It's helped to create this historic inflation that we are experiencing. Our government bailed out several large companies and many small businesses by giving them billions of dollars, which is money that was yet to be paid in taxes by future generations. Not only that, but billions more were given out to individual citizens. So at times, our government has also injected a whole lot of money into our economy through various projects and giveaways designed to stimulate the economy. So we've become used to terms like bailout and stimulus. These are almost household words nowadays. Overspending by government, though, not just our government, but any government, is going to result in heavy taxation and often extreme burdens on the working class. And that is something that's known even in Bible times. And the reality of that sort of forms an interesting backdrop to the biblical narrative in a couple of places, and most notably during the time of the United Kingdom in the Old Testament. The first three kings of Israel were Saul, David, and Solomon, and that was the United Kingdom period. And at the end of Solomon's reign, the kingdom divided. And one of the main things it divided over, although it was according to the design of God that it would divide, but one of the main issues that it divided over was taxation and overspending by basically the government of Solomon. When you come to 1 Kings chapter 12, Solomon's son Rehoboam is about to ascend to the throne, and the people come to him and they petition him. And they said to him, 1 Kings 12 and verse 4, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us, and we will serve you." So, you know, during Solomon's time, apparently people were expected to serve a lot, do a lot, and pay a lot. And they were kind of getting weary of all of that, and they wanted their burden to be lightened. But Rehoboam wouldn't hear them. He followed some really bad political advice, and he wound up answering them a little later on in this chapter, 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 10. He says, "My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist." In other words, you thought my father was taking in a lot. My little finger is going to be fatter than that. And he says, "Whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke." So my father may have taxed you. He may have required a lot of you, but I'm going to even add to that. He says, "My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." And so Rehoboam just really vowed to lay a heavier burden of taxation and service on the people. And as a result of that, the people rebelled and the kingdom divided. It's interesting, isn't it, in the history of Israel, that that was the issue that divided the kingdom in the Old Testament age. When we look to today, the problem of overspending and debt is not only a national problem, it's a personal problem for a lot of people. And the Bible has some things to say about that problem of debt, especially as it relates to overspending. So the Bible counsels caution, first of all, when it comes both to lending and to acquiring debt. For instance, in the book of Proverbs, backing a loan for an unknown person or for somebody that you really don't know if they're able to pay it back, backing a loan for that person is regarded as a danger. And the wise man says in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 15, "He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being a surety is secure." Now, being a surety is basically saying you'll back up, you're a co-signer, so to speak, on the loan, or you'll back it up. If they don't pay it back, then you'll pay it back, or you'll put up something as collateral for them, something along that line. Same thing is said, or something similar, in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 26, where there the wise man says, "Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you?" You know, that's what a lot of people experience. You know, you put up something as collateral. You say, "This is the surety for my debt." It could be some valuable thing that you own. You're not able to pay that debt back, and then come and take that thing away. Could be your car, could be your house, whatever it might be. On a national scale, taxpayers become surety for the debt of nations. In other words, the enormous debt that the United States government owes is really insured by the taxpayers, the citizens of this nation. And on the world scale, basically, the United States is saying, yeah, we're in big debt, but our people are good for it. You know, they'll pay for it. They become the surety for the debt. So I think something that people don't realize, that the Bible addresses the lack of wisdom that is involved in becoming surety for large debt. And then, when you have to pay the piper, so to speak, what a problem that can become. There's also some interesting things that are said about debt to the nation of Israel. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 15, there the Bible, Moses speaking here and talking to the children of Israel, says to them, Deuteronomy chapter 15 and starting in verse 1, says to them this: "At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. This is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner, you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother, except when there may be no poor among you." I'll just stop here to say that what the Lord is requiring the Israelites to do is that if they had a fellow Israelite that owed them money, they just release that debt. They just forgive it every 7 years, unless they were all wealthy and they were all doing well. And so there's no need to do that. The person could pay it back, and they should pay it back. And so that's what's being described here. They're to pay it back when they're they're to release the debt, I should say, except when there's no poor among them. The text goes on to say, "For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I've commanded you today. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you." So we see in this text, God had a plan for his people in ancient times for handling accruing debt. And essentially, again, it was to be forgiven every once in a while. And this would be fairly easy for them to do, because it would be, God promised them, a prosperous nation. He would bless them richly. And in fact, at sometimes apparently there wouldn't even be need to do that. He also counseled the Israelites to be lenders, but not to be debtors. That'd be good counsel for most folks today as well. But that was how it was in Old Testament times. When we turn to the pages of the New Testament, there's not an awful lot that's said about personal debt or national debt, it does kind of play into the background of some things that happen in the New Testament. But one statement that's made in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 by the Apostle Paul is this. He says, "Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." What Paul's getting at there is just this. We should treat other people well, regardless. We should love our fellow man regardless. You know, it's not a matter that we should only treat those well that we owe money to, you know, that we owe something to. But we should treat all men well and show love to them universally. A lot of great men have seen the wisdom of the Lord in all of this. The wisdom of the Lord in not recommending folks go into debt, trying to stay out of debt. If you're a lender, be a kind lender. Be willing to forgive a debt if that is the right thing to do. Benjamin Franklin said, "It's rather go to bed supperless than to rise in debt." And he said, "Never spend your money before you have it." Thomas Jefferson talked about preserving our independence. In order to do that, we must not let our rulers overload us with perpetual debt. So, you know, the founders of our nation, wise men of many nations over time, have seen the problems that come from acquiring debt. And the best solution to those problems is to avoid it to begin with. And yet, many of us today don't see this wisdom. There are, it is said, three kinds of people in the world today: the haves, the have-nots, and the have-not-paid-for-what-they-haves. That kind of describes our society today. You know, we've got people that have, people that don't have, and then a whole lot of people that just haven't paid for what they have yet. So we have a huge amount of personal debt in our culture today. Somebody said that some people use one half of their ingenuity to get into debt and the other half to avoid paying it. A lot of personal debt is acquired and then people fail to pay it back. We have currently, of course, seen the issue with people not paying back their student loans, whether they were capable of doing that or not. The reality is they didn't pay them back. Many people cried out to have those loans forgiven, and now apparently that's going to be done. So we get into debt. We do that pretty easily. We figure out how to do it, and then we can't seem to figure out how to get out of it. And so we want to avoid paying the debt that we ourselves have gotten ourselves into at times. And I realize that's a simplistic sort of overview of some of our pretty complicated problems in this world. But I think there's truth in these things. As someone humorously said one time, the only reason that many American families don't own an elephant is that they've never been offered an elephant for a dollar down and easy weekly payments. And that sounds about right. It seems like we will buy anything if we can buy it on credit. We don't think we'll have to pay that back. We don't think about what that's going to cost us in the future and what that will enslave us to in the future. Having said all of that about the nature of monetary debt and looked at a number of different things the Bible says about that, I want to turn our attention now to the problem, the real problem, which is a problem of spiritual debt. And Jesus approaches this in an interesting way in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. And we're going to start reading in verse 23, Jesus speaking, and he tells a bit of a parable to explain something to us of the debt of sin and what God has done for us in forgiving us our debt, and therefore how we ought to treat one another when we sin against one another and when forgiveness is needed. So let's look over, if you're at home and you have your Bible, let's look over at Matthew 18 and verse 23. Jesus said, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he'd begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." But he would not. He went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you, if each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This is a great story, and of course, the thing that Jesus is pointing us to is the need for us to forgive one another. It's an important lesson for us to learn. It's vital that we learn to forgive one another if we are to receive forgiveness ourselves. That's also an important point of this story. But I want to go back and I want to look at some of the details of this story with you. The first servant, the one that the king called to give an account of his situation, he owed the king, it says, 10,000 talents. A talent was about 120 pounds troy. And so if you figure all of that out, as I checked the other day and gold was trading at about $1,670 an ounce, you multiply all that out and you find that this servant owed the king over $24 billion. That's billion with a B. I mean, it's an amount that this servant could not have paid back in many lifetimes. There was no way he was going to pay that back. And that's sort of Jesus' point, that this man owed the king more than could ever, ever be paid back. And the king forgave him. In the parable, we learn that to have such a debt forgiven, we must be willing to forgive others the small debts they owe us. So this servant that's forgiven this enormous debt, he goes out and he finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. Now, a denarius was one day's wages, so his fellow servant owed him about 100 days' wages. That's a significant amount of money, but somebody could pay that back in a pretty reasonable amount of time. Just given a little bit of time, a person could pay that back. But his servant doesn't give him a chance. This servant doesn't give his fellow servant a chance to do that, does he? Elsewhere, Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, as he teaches us to pray, we're to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." As we forgive our debtors. See, God will forgive us as we forgive others. And again, that's Jesus' point in this story. I want us to understand that we owe an enormous debt, an unpayable debt, to God because of our sins. I hope that all of us comprehend the debt that we owe God. God certainly knows the cost of sin. He knows it if anybody knows it, because his son had to pay the price. Back in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 12, Isaiah says, "Our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us. As for our iniquities, we know them." Well, we should know them. We should understand that sin is something that we have done to accrue an enormous debt to our Creator, which we cannot pay. And so God, in his goodness, like the king in this story, is willing to forgive us. He's willing to take it off our shoulders. He bails us out, so to speak. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have sin, and yet Jesus paid it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave himself a ransom. He paid the price for our sins to deliver us from them, to deliver us from that enormous debt that we owe. He is our Redeemer. A Redeemer is a person who pays the ransom for the debtor. And so throughout the scripture, God is spoken of as our Redeemer. Back in Isaiah, again in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 20, the Redeemer will come out of Zion and to those who turn from transgressions in Jacob, says the Lord. Of course, Christ came to redeem us, just as the prophet Isaiah had promised. Over and over again, the Lord is our Redeemer. Jesus is our Redeemer. Jesus paid it all, a song says. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, and yet he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. He is our Redeemer. And because he was willing to pay this enormous debt of sin for you and me and all of mankind, and because he was willing to pay that enormous debt of sin, we should be motivated to serve him, to love him, to appreciate, certainly, all that he's done for us, the debt that he paid. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says about Jesus that he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. See, Christ paid the debt. He wanted to redeem us. There's that word again, the idea of paying the ransom that made us free of debt. Jesus is our Redeemer, and he redeemed us from every lawless deed, from that whole pile of awful sins that we've committed. He purified us. He took those off of us and made us his own special people. If we're Christians, that's what he's done. The Apostle Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15 that he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Here is the compelling story of Jesus that changes our lives. When we come to understand the real spiritual debt that we owe, the horror of repeatedly sinning against a righteous God who will judge all mankind, and having sin after sin, transgression after transgression, debt, if you will, spiritual debt after debt laid up, and owing all of that and not being able to pay for any of it, Jesus came and relieved us of every bit of that so that we can stand before God pure and righteous, and he can receive us. He can receive us because that debt has been paid. When we understand that this is what's happened, it's life-changing. It's more than life-changing. We now no longer live for ourselves, as Paul says. We live for the one who died for us, who paid the debt with his very life. That's the picture that's painted for us in Scripture. Jesus gets us out of debt, and he teaches us to live a profitable life. And so again, Isaiah, who speaks about the coming Redeemer quite a bit in his prophecies, he says in Isaiah 48 and verse 17, "And thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go." You know, the problem that we have faced and are facing in our culture, in our society, with our economy, is that our government has tried to bail us out, and they don't really have anything to do that with because all of their money is our money. And so we're just really, all of us, getting ourselves deeper and deeper into debt. There's nobody who can really lift that off of us. And so we have, both personally now and nationally, this tremendous amount of debt that we have acquired. But the thing about Jesus is he could pay the debt because he's the Son of God. He lived a perfect and pure life, and he could pay the price for all of our sins. Nobody owes anything after Jesus pays the debt. And after one believes in Christ and understands what he's done, that he's died for you, he's died to lift that debt off of you, and you believe in him as the Son of God, the one who paid the price, you're willing to confess that he's your king. You turn away from that sin. You don't want to accrue any more debt. You're baptized in water for the remission of your sins so that you can rise to walk in a new life, a life that's free, a life that's free of the debt of sin. That's the beautiful picture that the Bible describes for us concerning our salvation. Yes, the Lord, our Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, he is our God who teaches us to profit, that is, to live a profitable spiritual life. He leads us then by the way that we should go. Today, everyone is worried about inflation, increasing interest rates, the economic downturn, what's happening to the stock market. Jesus Christ was concerned about bankrupt souls headed for, shall we say, an eternal downturn. We need to understand how much we owe, how much has been paid for us, what it is that Jesus has done for us. I hope you understand something of that this morning. I want to remind you before we close this morning that at Eastside, we love to study the Bible, and we encourage others to study the Bible. We believe and teach that the Bible is God's Word, that it is the way He communicates with mankind. God has spoken to us in His Word. The Bible says about itself in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture has come from the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Scriptures, the Bible, give us all the information we need to know what is good and do what is good, to serve the God of heaven, to be the kind of people that He wants us to be. So we encourage you to study your Bibles. We offer a number of free Bible correspondence courses. These can be signed up for to be taken either online or through the regular mail. You can sign up for a correspondence course by just going to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and there's a banner there on our website that says Study at Home. You click on that. You just choose however you want to study. We have a Bible course that's about how Jesus saves us. It's called Jesus the Way. It's a great Bible correspondence course to take. We have another one on the Gospel of Mark. We have another course on the book of Acts. Again, these are all free. You take these lessons. We grade them. We send the next lesson to you, again, either online or through regular mail. And it's a great way to study God's Word. We want you to become familiar with what the Bible has to say, with how Jesus saves us, with His life, as is recorded in the Gospel. And again, our course is on the Gospel of Mark. We want you to become familiar with that and how the church was begun in the book of Acts and what people did to respond to the Gospel of Christ. So we encourage you to go to our website, eastside-church.org, and sign up for a free Bible correspondence course. Thank you for listening today, and strive as you live this week to walk the way that leads to life.